CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and what we hear in church isn't even in the Bible at all. And so if you've been going to church, you hear something that doesn't sound quite right, really troubled about what you read in the papers, or just been reading the Bible on your own and come across something you don't understand, hey, give us a call. We'll do our very best. We don't claim to know everything, but, you know, we have been through the Bible many, many times, and so we just want to tell you what the Bible really says on that topic, because I believe it's so important to have a good foundation for your faith. So that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, very special guest, a longtime friend. I've known Mike for probably over 40 years, something like that. Mike McIntosh, former senior pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, now evangelist at large, and works with Franklin Graham and so many other pastors all over the world. Mike, welcome.
Hey, thank you, Mike, and I always do appreciate you allowing me to be with you. And I think it's over 40 years. I don't want to give your age away.
I know. It's over 40 years. I remember the first pastor's conference I went to was in 1979, and we would have all fit in somebody's living room, all of us. It's just amazing to see what God has done over the years. But Mike, how are things? What's God That's got crazy. You doing? And then also the Pray for America. Tell us all about this.
It's growing. I think that probably after all the time I spent traveling, that in any one place, more people have signed up from CSN. It's really, Mike, sorry to say, it's like pulling teeth with pastors and people in the church. And in speaking with pastors, I think there's a positive agreement that most Christians don't really pray. And those that do pray, though, for instance, Pastor Jarrell Hagerman, who's from Idaho, you know, he's out in the desert in California here, big church, Bible Institute, great world international ministry. He's in the hospital with brain surgery this week. And the first one failed a little bit, and he started having more problems. They operated again this week. And to send out the message and to know that you've got hundreds and hundreds of people throughout America praying, it sort of sparked a lot of interest in people that something could have a positive answer so quickly in such a serious manner. But I think it's an amplification in the body of Christ that the Lord is waiting for. Everything I've read about the early days of America, Whitfield and the brothers coming, starting the Methodist Church in America, and just all that Billy Graham has ever taught, is that when people pray, God responds. And he said that to his people, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face. And I found out after a few years that I don't seek his face when I pray. I just pray. And a lot of people don't know that little secret, to just sit still and be quiet. In targeted prayer that I wrote earlier last year, that's the main thing of the bullseye, is you and God. You start your prayer just sitting and seeking his face, and then you take the other outer rings, your family, your friends, your city, your state, your country. And lots of people are waking up. I personally like to see more, but what I'm finding is the ones that have responded really want to know. As one lady today wrote, she said, I don't know how to pray, and I've been a Christian a long time. I mean, I know how to say words, but I don't know how to pray. And it took me to a verse that I gave her, was when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us how to pray, but they taught him, they asked him to teach them to pray. So I'm learning, there's a move of the Holy Spirit, Mike, that you've opened up for me. and maybe a half a dozen people after every program from somewhere in the country end up writing and signing up that very day or the day after. So it's growing slowly, but I've also found, like you have, any good work grows slowly. There's no overnight success. I was just hoping before we, those that are going to Washington, D.C. in the last week of October to pray 24/7 for the darkness to leave Washington so we can get a pure election. I just was hoping there could be a million people by that time. But then I realized maybe he wants a million people within the next year or next 10 years just focused on America. But sure. I want to thank you for opening up a huge door.
Well, God's good. And we want to use every resource we can to get the gospel out while we can. So important in the days we live. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phones, Mike. We have Arthur on the line and Oregon City, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hello. I'm taking over for Art. He just cut himself really bad and has to go to the, get some stitches. But he wanted me to say to put a prayer out for his niece, Kelly, who just found out she has cancer. And she's a young mother.
Oh,
and yes. He would like a prayer for his niece, Kelly.
Well, let's pray. Let's pray for him, too. Father, we just lift him up, being cut, that you would have that all healed up. And Lord, we lift up his daughter who has got cancer. Lord, you're the healer of our bodies. We come to you not demanding you do anything. We come petitioning you, saying, Father who heals, will you please heal? And so we just ask you that you would reach out to this young girl. And Lord, that you would let her be a mother to her children and give the doctors wisdom. And we just ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arthur, I hope that helps.
Amen. Yes, I'm sure it will. I'm sure it will.
Well, God is good and God will help. And I just want to encourage you and tell him that we prayed and tell him we prayed for him too, okay?
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, Arthur, if you like, stay on the line. I'll send you out some books, some DVDs. And let's go to Mike in Bend, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hi, I believe in the whole Word of God. I believe in the rapture and the second coming. My question is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Is the Lord coming back for buried bodies in graves and for cremated bodies of all saints, Old and New Testament?
I believe so. I believe that's in the moment twinkling in an eye, that dead in Christ rise first. What happens there? Paul very clearly, and this is one of the great problems that you find oftentimes with people who haven't read the entire Bible. They get tangents and they don't balance the scripture. Very clearly, the Bible does not teach soul sleep. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says. We find the story that Jesus gave, not a parable, but real names, about a rich man died. Angels came and got him. We find him in Abraham's bosom. He's not soul sleeping someplace. We remember Jairus's daughter. Jesus, while he's healing the woman with an issue of blood, Jairus comes and says, my daughter's grievously ill. And by the time Jesus is done, his servants come and say, don't trouble the master, your daughter's dead. Jesus said, let's go to your house anyway. And they went there. He went in and he said, child, arise, or daughter, arise. And it says her spirit returned to her. Very important doctrinally. And then we also find this in the Old Testament where Elijah prayed for a little boy. And the Bible says his spirit returned to him. It does not say his spirit woke up within him. We also look at the witch at Endor, conjuring up Samuel. Samuel didn't, wake up out of his grave. It says that he saw him coming. He says, why have you disturbed me? Why have you troubled me? Well, we realize that he said, well, because God doesn't answer me anymore. It's funny how people play games with God and they finally play too long. But anyway, the point is that, well, people say, well, what about in Acts where it says, and Stephen fell asleep? That's speaking of his body, but to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we know at the moment of death, there's a separation. In the Greek, absent from the body, present with the Lord, the word present there is literally boom, boom. It's that fast. It's emphatic in the Greek that it's immediate. And so the idea of soul sleep is not in the Bible. Yes, our bodies do, and you can go by any cemetery and see all the tombstones out there. But God's got the DNA, I believe, on every single person that's ever lived, and especially those that are believers. And we're going to get a new body resurrected that does not face corruption. Now, why the timing of this? I believe it's when we come back to rule and reign on this earth with Christ for 1,000 years, we're going to need a body. Jesus demonstrated the need for that body as he rose from the dead, appeared behind locked doors. So I believe that's very, very important that we understand that. But I don't believe anybody that's died in Christ in heaven right now is lacking anything. They're in a spiritual world and they're a spirit. But when we come back to this world and this material world, I believe we're going to need a body. Mike, your thoughts?
Well, I'd like to just add two thoughts. One was Dr. John Wesley White, who was a friend, and he had an Oxford PhD. In fact, he had two PhDs, brilliant thinker. He was an associate evangelist with Billy Graham. I asked him one day about we shall not all die, but we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And he said he had done a word study on twinkling. And he first thing he found out, it's not the same as the speed of light at 186,000 miles in 1 second. In fact, after looking through several languages and taking that word apart, he said, the closest I could get, Mike, was that twinkling of an eye is less than 1/1 trillionth of a second. Not 1 second, but 1/1 trillionth of a second. The second thing I'd like to encourage you with is, for the caller, is 1 Corinthians 15. I think if you read that, you'll enjoy it because it's very simple. There are two bodies. And Paul said the first body is a celestial. And the word celestial means made up of the elements of the earth. That's the body you have. The second body is the, that's the celestial. The terrestrial is the earthly body. Celestial body is made up of the heavenly elements. So that when we leave this body and go into heaven, we're not naked, the scriptures say. We will be covered. So we will have in the moment and twinkle of an eye, a body that allows us to live way beyond heaven. Paul said he went up into third heaven. We don't know what that is, but he saw things that were unspeakable by man. Not that they were top secret, but there's no language to express the beauty of what it's going to be like in those bodies and be in his presence. Now, Mike just brought, are you still there, Mike?
Yep.
He just brought up a great, okay, great. He just brought up a great point that I'd never thought of in 54 and a half years of studying the Bible. And that is on the new earth when we come back. The new earth is going to hover. It does not touch the earth. It's a bright light above the new earth. But on the old earth, if we're going to be here for 1,000 years with him, that's a great question. And you've got me looking at a whole new Bible study now, Mike. What will it be like? He will be in his heavenly body looking like a person. And yet you go to Mark 9 and he was there with Elijah and Moses, and Peter, James, and John recognized them. And then Jesus turned into that celestial body, and they recognized him, and he was showing what the new body would look like. So we shall be known even as he is known. But when the change comes, the Bible says, where is your victory, O grave, and where is your sting, O death? Because that twinkling of an eye is faster than a trillionth of 1 second. And I think that has parts of the whole picture for you if you'll just look in those chapters that Mike told you and 1 Corinthians 15.
Hope that helps, Mike.
I sure will. I appreciate it. I hope everybody heard this. This is excellent. Okay.
Well, Mike, God bless you. Stay on the line if you like, and we'll send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. And let's go to Gloria in Illinois. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. I wanted to know if you can give me some clarity on Saul's death. In 1 Samuel, the 31st chapter, it said that he fell upon his sword.
Mm-hmm.
But in the first section, the first chapter of 1 Samuel, I mean of 2 Samuel, then the first chapter of 2 Samuel, it said the Amalekite told David that he killed Saul. So was he lying, or did Saul actually, you know, kill him?
You know, there's a lot of discussion on this particular topic here. One of the things that I remember being taught years ago was when Samuel told Saul to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't leave any of them alive. And not only did he not kill all the Amalekites and destroy everything they had, he brought back some of it, and he goes to Samuel and said, I did just as God says. And Samuel says, well, what's this bleeding of sheep in my ears, lowing of cattle? What is this? Well, I kept the best for sacrifice. And Samuel said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And you have not done what God has said to do. God's rejected you. And I think what's interesting is you say, what's that got to do with the story? Well, if God tells you to get rid of an enemy in your life, if you don't get rid of that enemy will get rid of you. Because it is interesting that an Amalekite was at least involved in the very last part, last hours of Samuel's or of Saul's life. And I've always told people, if you don't deal with the enemy that God has pointed out to you, that enemy will deal with you down the road. But your thoughts on this, Mike?
I didn't hear the first part of her question.
Who killed Saul? Who killed Saul? Was it the Amalekite, or did when he fell on his sword, the Amalekite said, "Sing! I saw that he could not live. I finished him off." And because he actually asked his armor bearer, Saul asked his armor bearer to finish him off, and he wouldn't do it. So if it was, and then he brought the bracelet and the crown to David, thinking no doubt that he would be rewarded for this allegiance, you might say, to David, where in fact David viewed him as killing, even if he couldn't live, it wasn't up to him to decide to kill him and had him executed, this Amalekite. So your thoughts?
Well, I think your question answered her question. I want to add just this. You made me think again of something connected, and that was this. Do you remember when Saul came back and Samuel said to him, why didn't you do what you're told to do?
Yeah.
And he said, I did. Just saved the best for last. Because Samuel's question was, what is this bleeding of the sheep? Why do I hear this large noise coming from a flock of sheep? And then he says, I kept what was best. And what you said was true. If you don't destroy what's going to destroy you, it's going to get you eventually. And that was part of his sin, is that he didn't do all that God had asked him. And one thing that causes me to fear God is I don't think I have any reason to understand why he's used me. I don't take it, in an egotistical way that I've been used a lot, but I fear him. That maybe he told me something and I missed it and I don't want to be there. So I agree with what you said was kind of profound. I didn't quote it right, but if you don't take out what's trying to destroy you, it will destroy you. And I think that was part of his sin. He thought keeping the best the world had to offer was really cool. And Samuel said, no, you've been disobedient. And then we come to the place where he's dying. He has to learn the lesson.
Yeah, so what really happened, don't know. He did ask his armor bearer to finish him off, Saul being mortally, in his mind, mortally wounded. And so he wouldn't do it. The armor bearer wouldn't do it. This Amalekite, according to scripture, came along. This is what he said. I saw that he could not live, and so I killed him. And here's his bracelet, his crown. So who really killed him? Well, you know, I mean, I don't know, Mike, what do you think? You think, you know, the Amalekite was just trying to gain some points here by delivering the crown and the bracelet to David, your thought?
I would think so.
So, yeah, Gloria, I hope that helps.
And then I have one more question. Last names, where, like in the Bible, you only see first names. Where, do you all know exactly where last names start, when they started, or like where did last names come up?
Well, I think a lot of it was associated with their occupation, like John Smith, for instance. Well, in England, as an example, if you were a smith, that means that you worked on something. You could have been a silversmith. You could have been a goldsmith. You could have been somebody that fashioned things from iron or wood. This is where you would get the name Smith, which would distinguish you from perhaps somebody else. A lot of times the last name would be reflective of your role or your position in society. Mike, any thoughts on that?
No, you know, it's like the first name when it says Barjona was the sound, the name of the he is a son of, and that was the clan name, like you said, it was associated with their occupation.
It's like Jesus Christ, for
instance. For some reason, the Lord.
Well, it's like Jesus Christ, for instance. Yes, Jesus is. Yeah.
Is the anointed one. It's like in the scriptures, I found it so interesting that the Lord, for some reason, loves people. Then he loves their family. Then he loves their nation. And then he loves their genealogy. And I followed that from in the beginning, God created, but he gave his glory actually to man to be able to have free will. And then it shows us how that families fall apart. And the very first family, sin entered in. And then he showed how there's good seed and there's bad seed. And then he showed there's a genealogy. And when you come to Matthew and you open up your first time reading the Bible in the New Testament, you get a little, what is this? Begat so-and-so. But when you look at that genealogy and you see some of the people that are in there, it helps you just see how much God loves people, that Rahab, the harlot, was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and that Boaz comes and marries Ruth. And you just think of that he came from the harlot, and then yet God brings Ruth, this gracious foreigner, to him, and he just loves every family. And I think he likes giving names out, and it separates the family so you get your own identity.
So I really believe that, again, when we look at this, you'll find this, you know, Jesus, the carpenter's son, you know, you'll find things, you know, things like that. Well, again, I believe this was just for identification. And of course, people knew what tribe they were from. People were much more closely family oriented then, and even in our own nation 100 years ago, than we are now. I mean, I remember going to family reunions when I was a kid, and everybody knew everybody and all those things. Now, rarely do you even find family reunions anymore, because families are so dysfunctional and split up and broken and all these kinds of things. So hope that helps, Gloria.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. Stay in line. If you like, send you out some books, some DVDs. If you like, we're going to go to Easter, Reno, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help?
Well, I had a question. I had got baptized when I was 12 years old, but I personally feel I just became a born-again Christian recently. And I wanted to know, will I need to get baptized again?
Mike, your thoughts.
I can't hear her. It was garbled.
She accepted the Lord when she was... Yeah, you accepted the Lord Easter when you were before you were 12?
Yeah, when I was 11 years old, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm much older now, and I was baptized at a young age, and I wonder if I need to get baptized again.
Okay, Mike, does she need to get baptized again now that she's gotten more serious with God?
I don't think it's necessary, but I would certainly do it because I can just tell in your heart from how you're talking that the Lord really means something to you. And I think the experience itself, though he accepts you by your faith, I think that you have proven your loyalty to his salvation plan. But I would suggest, yes, if you are comfortable with that, but I don't think you need to think that you're not saved. It's your faith. We're saved by faith through grace, not of any works that we do, lest we take the glory to ourselves. And there are many people today in Reno that are baptized, but don't have the zeal and the love and the concern that you do for Jesus. So if you feel comfortable, I'd feel comfortable with you.
Yeah, there's nothing that prohibits you from being rebaptized. And if that makes you feel more comfortable, it's not necessary, but if that's something that you would like to do then Dara, I don't think there's anything that prohibits that in the Bible.
Okay, great. I like that answer. I think I am going to get baptized again. I think I am comfortable with that. I just feel I have a new relationship with God now, and it's so much more different.
Yeah.
This is my first time actually reading the Bible all the way through. Well, I'm trying. I'm at Luke now. I'm almost at the end of Luke, and I have never done that before, and I'm in my 50s. So, and God means so much to me. I wish I had the relationship when I was younger. So.
Amen. You know, Easter, I know a lot of people that go, you know, on Holy Land tours, and they'll be rebaptized in the Jordan River like Jesus. So anyway, no, there's nothing that prohibits. Stay online, send you out some books, some DVDs. We'll have a whole lot more coming up right after this. We're coming up on that break. We'll be right back.
I was like, oh, wow. I hear the little heartbeat because they have a heartbeat. And they're like, little bitty. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She would never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Mike McIntosh, a former pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. Now God is using him all over the world, as he even did when he was the pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship. And I'm so glad that he's here with us today, a friend for over 40 years, and looking to answer more questions with you, Mike. As we go back to the phones, again, 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. We're going to go to Diane, Texarkana. Hi and welcome. Hello, Diane. Diane, are you there?
I am here, but I'm not from Texarkana. I'm from Arkansas.
Oh, okay. It says Texarkana on my thing. Okay. Well, anyway, I'm glad you're here with us, Diane. How can we help?
Well, if somebody else, then they can get you after I do or later. But I want to ask you a question, and I know this is how in the world anybody could believe this. I don't know. But I need to know how. What can I say to them? How can you prove, show them proof that the world is not flat? They told me the world was flat. I said, why would you think such a thing? Because this is all about control. It's all they want to control. I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. But I just, I know that's a dilly, isn't it?
Well, it's not a salvation issue so much, dear. I do believe when we hold to very non-scientific ideas like that, I believe that we can damage our testimony in trying to communicate to people. The Bible tells us the book of Job that God sets on the circle of the earth. Mike, your thoughts?
Well, an easy way to answer them is just say to them, Proverbs says, prick a foolish man's pride with a little humor. Just say to them, there must be a lot of bathtub plugs in the bottom half if it's flat, because where's all the water going from the ocean? If that doesn't get their attention, then say, why in the world do all the satellite photos show us, and the videos, live shots from the space station and elsewhere, and back from the moon, why does it always show that the globe is a circle, the planet Earth is a circle? I flew airplanes for many, many years, for 40 or 50 years, maybe 40 years. And I've flown everything from seaplanes to single-engine, multi-engine, instrument-rating jet planes. One thing you see when you get in a faster plane, in a pressurized airplane, the higher up you go, you see the curvature of the Earth. And living in California near the coast, I can see 8 miles down to the beach, and I see the curvature of the Earth. And when the tide is in, you can stand on the beach and you can see the curvature of the Earth. So, you know, I think it's a foolish man that would be trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes if they're going to try to make me believe that it's a flat Earth. And I'd like them to go do an expedition. And when they get to the end of the flat Earth, give us all a call and take a picture for us and send it on the internet that goes around the globe.
Yeah, that's all you can do. Again, Isaiah 40:22, it mentions this in Job as well as Isaiah. But the New International Version, it says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. And so I hope that that helps. But again, if it's flat, it has to come to an edge. What's at the edge? Why hasn't anybody filmed it? Where is this at? And again, the geosynchronous orbit of satellites, it requires a global Earth and movement. And so there's so many problems with it. All you can do is just smile at them and say, well, you know, I guess someday you'll know. You know, especially if it's about the Lord, keep the main thing the main thing. I just speak about God with them. That's what I would do. You know, the Bible talks about the earth being a circle, that he's hung the earth on nothing. I hope that helps.
Yes, yes it does. What did you say that scripture was about Isaiah?
Isaiah 40:22, and then also Job 26:7.
Now, so I've read the whole Bible, but, you know, you don't remember everything that's in the Bible when you
Well, certainly sometimes when things are more pertinent than others, you know, you think, well, you know, of course, you just take for granted that everybody believes that. But unfortunately today, they don't. They'll misquote a verse in the Bible where it talks about God at four corners of the earth, withholding the wind and things. And people go, see, that's not saying the earth is flat. And as a matter of fact, if you have a map of the earth, as an example, it will have four corners. And being the book of Isaiah is descriptive, I believe that you could be referring to a map there as well as or any other description of the earth. Understanding there's so many problems with the idea of a flat earth. Again, just as you said, Mike, go to the edge and take a picture. We all want to see this. Where the world ceases to be. Any last thoughts, Mike?
Well, yeah, I do have one. This is another one you can prick their pride. Why in the world do scientists say that the earth has an axis? And that axis is 23 degrees exactly. God created it so that when it was on that 23 degree tilt, we would have our four seasons. And why are scientists really concerned today that we're near a polar axis shift? That's the North Pole becoming the South and the South becoming the North. That's because we're off our orbit just a fraction because of we slipped our axis. And this has happened. That's where the Ice Age came from. So just ask them, why in the world would a flat Earth have an axis if it's not going around?
So I hope that helps.
Yes, it does, and I appreciate it. And what's sad is this person's not doing that for just to be funny, and they really believe it. I mean, it's sad to me that they don't know, and they think that it's all control.
So this is a person you know.
Yeah, it is. And they've got control over this stuff.
Can we pray for that person?
Keep people from going. Yes, please. Please do that, because I do think a lot of this person.
Mike, pray for him.
This lady from Arkansas, pray for this friend and this person that has control. We would like to ask you to intercede right, like pinpoint, into Arkansas, wherever this person is, and you would touch their hearts, and you would show them the error of their way, and they would humble themselves to your voice and to you. Bless our sister for being so concerned. We just heard her heart. It breaks her heart, she says. And we hear that heart. And we join with her, with all of the CSN audience, praying for whoever this is that's leading people astray, that you will touch their hearts and humble them to their knees in Jesus' name. And bless her. Bless her, Lord, for being tenderhearted towards you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And Diane, we'll be praying for him. And if you need us, we're here. Now, I'm going to send you something that I think will be very helpful for him. It's called God of Wonders. It's a video. And you guys can sit down and watch it. I think it'll really explain a lot, that you don't have to put your brain in neutral when you walk into church, that really there's evidence for your faith. So I'll send that to you, as well as a couple other things I think you'll enjoy. So stay online. We'll get you taken care of. If you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to Karen in Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hi. So I'm in Matthew 28, verses 51 through 54. Actually, I go all the way down, to 54. So, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is right after he called up his spirit. And the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs opened. Many bodies of the saints were fallen asleep, were raised.
Yes.
And they, coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, went into the city and appeared to many. Mm-hmm. Then the centurion who were with him, keeping a watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, and they were filled with awe and said, "This is truly the Son of God." So my question is, there must be two earthquakes, one after when it was darkened. I'm thinking when the earth was darkened, just looking at the other scriptures, there was two earthquakes that split the curtain. that also opened up the tombs. But my question is, the people that were raised were obviously the ones in Abraham's bosom.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it said many were raised. It didn't say all were raised, but many were raised. So did they appear to people with earthly bodies? Did they appear as Jesus's like resurrected type body? And then did they leave and go to be with the Father?
I believe that they appeared back in their bodies that they had before they died. That would be my take on it. The resurrected body, the Bible says he went and preached to those that were in captivity, speaking of Abraham's bosom. And so, if it was immediate, they may not have heard about Jesus at that exact moment. Your thoughts, Mike?
Well, that's a good question, but there is no good answer because the scripture is silent. And what I think of is the fact that he raised so many is the emphasis. Now, it tells us that he was seen by James and above 500, and the apostles saw him. So that 500, I've always thought a little bit about your question. Were those the people that came out of the grave? Or were this a part of them and the other part was people walking around? But to be able to walk around on the earth, you'd have to have a body. When Mary and Martha's brother was called out of the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, come forth. He named who he wanted to come forth. And he walked out in that body and he told him, take the grave clothes off. Because the body apparently was not decaying when he came out. It could have been, but he had touched him in such a way. So I would think it would be easy to follow along what Mike just said, that to be here, you'd have to have a human body. And who they are, we don't really know who they are, but they could be part of that 500.
And as far as the glorified body goes, I don't believe anybody that dies in Christ gets that glorified body until, as Paul says, that moment in a twinkling of an eye where the dead in Christ rise with this glorified body, then we who are alive and remain, our bodies are just instantaneously changed. And in that instantaneous change that we get, we shed this body that's under a curse to a body that isn't cursed anymore. So I don't believe anybody that came back from the dead had their glorified body except Jesus Christ. I believe he had his glorified body. Paul says we're not exactly sure what we're going to be, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. I hope that helps.
Well, a second question, then follow up.
Okay.
So once they're here, do they, in a sense, die again?
Yes.
Or are they going to be raised in with the dead later on?
No, I believe they would die again. I think just as Jesus raised the widow woman's son from the dead. I believe, again, even the miracles that Jesus did for people, the lame men walking and the blind seeing, they died eventually. I believe that, again, very clearly the scripture says that we get our glorified bodies at the moment twinkling of an eye situation. Now, absent from the body, present with the Lord, there's no question about where your spirit goes when you die. When you breathe your last air, your spirit goes to be with God. But your body's left behind. And we don't need a body, I think, right now in heaven. But I think you're going to need one to rule and reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. The Bible says we were going to rule and reign with him. A spirit needs a body. It just can't be an essence enforcing God's righteousness on this earth. So we're going to have a body like his that can eat, thank God, and that will be able to be touched, as he offered Thomas, put your fingers here in the holes in my hands, thrust your hand into my side, yet at the same time vanish out of their sight, as he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, or appear behind locked doors. So I really believe this glorified body is going to be most useful in enforcing God's righteousness on this planet for 1,000 years. So, Karen, I hope that helps.
Well, and one follow-up question now that you've mentioned that. So when we are ruling and reigning with Christ, there are going to be people here that are going to live for 1,000 years. Were they still going to need to hear the gospel?
Oh, yeah, I believe so. This is why we find in the Old Testament the reinstitution of animal sacrifices in the temple, not for the forgiveness of sin, but as a memorial to remind people why they need their sins forgiven. Again, the law was never meant to justify a man, but it was meant to show us the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. And so it is interesting that as Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, you're still going to have evening sacrifices by the priests there. Again, not for forgiveness of sins, but for the memorial to demonstrate to people their sins need to be forgiven. And this is why Satan is loose at the end of the millennial reign of Christ at the end of 1,000 years, because everybody's had to live in a righteous world, a world with no war, perfect food, perfect environment, perfect government. And yet in all that, when Satan is loose, as sand is on the seashore, they come against the Lord there in Jerusalem. And no big battle fought. It says with the word, they're destroyed from Jesus. This is the big wrap. And then people, did you enjoy living in this 1,000-year millennial reign because you truly love God, or you just enjoyed the benefits? We know a lot of people like that today. We know a lot of people like that in church. They're not Christians. They come to church because they, you know, they want to sell their products on the side. It looks like a good place to be. You know, people with jobs, looks pretty reliable. You know, they're there shopping for a husband or a wife. They're not there because of Jesus. They're there for another reason. And there's going to be those people during the millennial reign. But I believe that they will be seduced by the devil because they don't know Christ. And they'll die. But that's why you find at the great white throne judgment, there is the judgment, the separation of sheep and the goats. The sheep have already long been separated back. That was at the Bema Seat judgment. But what's these sheep that are being separated here at the great white throne judgment? Well, the Bible says all those that lived ever since the beginning of the earth that died without a relationship with God will be judged, full fruition of their works. And all those who died during the millennia who love God, there's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats. And so there's going to be people that will die during the millennial reign. A person that dies at 100 years old, the Bible says they'll be considered a child. Mike, any last thoughts?
I'd like to add, this is Karen, right, from Oregon?
Yes.
Karen, I was born and raised in Oregon. And until I was 21, then the police asked me if I'd please leave and go to California. But there's a lot of people that need Jesus in Oregon. I think 2% of Oregonians believe in God or go to church. And you have good questions. And I want to encourage you, be able to get the answers from the Bible and every place that's got a solid foundation. And start sharing your ideas and your thoughts and what you have learned about Jesus in the Bible. Mike brought up a tremendous point that most of the church misses. 1,000 years, we will reign with Jesus. We'll be in our perfect condition like him. They will be in human bodies, and they will actually live older than Methuselah did. At the end, the book of Revelation says, at the end of the 1,000 is when Satan will be unchained and released from the bowels of the earth. And he is such a righteous, forgiving, understanding God and loving that he gives what Mike just said. Are you happy with the way I looked after you the last 1,000 years? And unfortunately, there will be people so strong-willed with such big egos, they'll say no, and they'll go for that short temptation, because it doesn't say it goes on for decades or years. It's just at the end of the 1,000. And I want to encourage you, for where you live, that you would be a person that would help bring revival into the state of Oregon.
Amen. So important. Karen, I hope that helps.
Could I have prayer for that? Because I am leading a little bit of a, you know, ministry with young people, teenagers, but I also help with Sunday school. And I do need guidance and just that discernment and that the word of God to be quickened to me.
What town, Karen, are you in? Can I ask?
Well, I live in Prineville, but I work in Bend at a church there.
Well, we have a Christian rock station there for kids. You might want to check that out. It's called The Effect Radio. You can go to effectradio.com and find the frequencies there for you in your immediate area. But it's great for kids. We have some great pastors on there as well. But we play music that they listen to. You know, we play the more modern stuff. Not the contemporary Christian music that oftentimes is being played on so many stations, but we're actually playing Christian rock. I mean, Christian rap. We play that kind of stuff that prayerfully they'll listen to. So you might want to check that out and reach that out to them. But it's called Effect Radio, EFFECT radio.com, and it'll tell you where our stations are listed. And I do believe absolutely that we have a station there in Prineville as well as Bend. So you can check that out. I think you'll enjoy that. But Father, we just lift Karen up to you. Just ask you to give her good words. Lord, insight from your spirit into speaking to people. And Lord, addressing the issues of their heart. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would comfort her as she reaches out and comforts others. And so may you bless her and guide her in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen, our prayers are with you. Stay on the line.
Mike, I'm going to ask the...
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I'm going to... Karen, excuse me. Yeah, Karen, I'm going to ask the United States Prayer Force to start praying for Karen in Prineville, Oregon, and that you have a heart for the teenagers, and you need all the help from God that you can get. And you can just write me at MikeMcIntosh.com if I can send you some free prayer booklets to help you get praying for them and get a few thousand people praying for you.
Amen. That's really good. And Karen, I'll send you some books and DVDs that you can show the kids. Be something good that you'll enjoy. Okay.
Thank you all.
And if there's something you like that we send you and you need more of, hey, just tell us and we'll send you more. How's that?
Sounds great. Thank you very much, Mike.
Karen, God bless you, dear. And if you need us, we're here for you. Let's go to William, Cedar Hill, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Yes. Thanks for taking my call. Can you tell me, are we still living between the old covenant and the new covenant? Jeremiah 31:31-34 talks about the new covenant. And Hebrews 8:8b-13 repeats what he said. And I've been meditating on this and trying to figure out, because it talks about it's for the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And is it just for the Jews? Or are we actually in the new covenant yet? Are we between the old covenant and the new covenant?
Well, there is a new covenant. The new covenant is right now. It happened when Jesus rose from the dead. We're no longer under the law. We're under the age of grace. However, the Jewish people have not yet come to that understanding of that. And I believe this verse 31-34 here in Jeremiah 31 that you're asking about is dealing with the nation of Israel as their eyes are finally opened by the Holy Spirit, where they recognize that God will put his law on their heart. And notice, if you'll notice the very last part of verse 34, it says, and I will forgive them of their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more, because they've always, unfortunately, been in rebellion to God, pretty much. Your thoughts, Mike?
I'm thinking of Mark 9, where Elijah and Moses showed up to Jesus. Jesus transformed into the new body. Then the cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from heaven said, this is my son, hear ye him. He didn't erase the law or the prophets. Moses representing the law, the illustrious prophet Elijah, the prophets. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And you're free, like Mike said, under the covenant of grace.
Amen. And with that, William, we're out of time. Linda, please call us back tomorrow. We'll pitch on first thing. William, stay in line. Send you out some books and DVDs. Mike, thank you so much for being on. Look forward to being back with you. And until then, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Good night.
About this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.